Last week, I began a message titled Christmas Angels. And, you know, every year when we come to the Christmas story, it's such a familiar story, especially for a pastor who's been doing this for 30 years. You're always looking for a different angle, maybe a different way to kind of step into the story and see it from just a slightly different point of view. This year, I was drawn to the angels. Angels are all over the Christmas story. And they're a little bit fun, aren't they? They're a little bit mysterious. We're not quite sure what to make of Christmas angels, let alone angels in anywhere, any other part of the Bible. Sometimes we wonder, have we met an angel? Have we been touched by an angel? Do we have guardian angels? All of those kinds of questions. But the Christmas angels give us a unique view of the Christmas story. And last week I said I found seven roles that they play in the Christmas story. And I shared four of them last week. I want to share three or more of them tonight. But for those of you who may not have been here or saw the message online, let's just review last week. First of all, we said Christmas angels comforted fears. Over and over again in the Christmas story, you hear the word phrase, fear not, do not be afraid. Christmas angels also protected Mary and Joseph. And maybe that's an introduction to that whole discussion about guardian angels and so forth. Christmas angels also teach us to rejoice. They said they brought news of great joy, great joy. We read a book a little bit earlier about sounding joy and the joy of Christmas time. And then last, we said that Christmas angels point us to Jesus. We're not to worship the angels. You might be tempted to do that. That obsession with and fascination with angels may draw you into worship them, but no, we're not to worship the angels. Christmas angels always pointed us to Jesus, to the baby in Bethlehem. Here are three more roles that Christmas angels played, and I just want to share this with you briefly. Number five, Christmas angels modeled praise. They modeled praise. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest." This was a praiseworthy event. And it brought out the choirs of angels from heaven to model that praise for us. Glory to God in the highest. Bruce Springsteen is a well-known kind of rock and roller. One of his best songs, one of his hits is called Glory Days. And that song always reminds me actually of a restaurant that Catherine and I and the kids used to attend from time to time. We used to go there to eat when we lived in the Washington, D.C. area. It's called Glory Days, where you walk in and it's kind of a popular sports bar and grill in the Washington, D.C. area. You got the flat screen televisions everywhere, almost like artwork. Whatever game you're interested in, you can watch. If you love to eat and watch your favorite sporting event, maybe even reminisce about your athletic glory days, Glory Days is the place to go. And they have a saying. They say, there are days and there are glory days. And they encourage all the wannabe athletes out there to go to their website and share their glory story. Isn't that a great phrase? Share your glory story. Do you have a glory story to tell? Well, there's only one glory story worth telling. I was a high school athlete. No, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to tell you all the glory stories. There's only one glory story worth telling. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's God's story. God's story that gives him glory never grows old. His glory never fades. And for all those reasons and for reasons that we read about there in Luke chapter 2, the praise brought by the Christmas angels, Christmas is glorious. Say that with me. Christmas is glorious. It's a glorious time of the year. The glory of God radiates from the manger in Bethlehem. It's one of his best glory stories, don't you think? I mean, the Bible is full of God's glory stories. The word glory actually appears frequently in the scriptures, 194 times in the Old Testament, 161 times in the New Testament, to be exact, not including the many variations of the verb to glorify. I mean, it's all over the scripture. The glory of God. The Hebrew word for glory actually means heavy or weighted. If you grew up in the 1960s, you might have used a phrase like, that's heavy, man. That's heavy. I always tease my kids that, you know, those sayings are coming back like heavy and groovy and all those kinds of things. But if you said that during the 1960s, that was actually a very theological thing to say, because the glory of God is a heavy and profound and glorious thing. And it shouldn't surprise us that the word glory is all over the Christmas story, most notably when the angels made the birth announcement to the shepherds and they sang, glory to God in the highest. By the way, the dictionary defines glory as very great praise, honor, or distinction bestowed by a common consent or renown. Think of an athlete's glory days and how it refers to how he or she performed with distinction on the athletic field, better than others who might have played the same game. Football players, for example, lay claim to gridiron glory if they make it all the way to the NFL Hall of Fame. But the glory of God is best defined as his majestic and manifest presence on display. It's the sum of his divine attributes and his nature and his creative works. The glory of God, think of it this way, is that which makes him the exclusive member of his own Hall of Fame. The exclusive member. Nobody more glorious, nobody worth more glory and honor and fame than God himself. He is completely unique, distinct, and original. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. There is no other God like him. Therefore, the Bible says we should not worship any other God but him. And no wonder the angels sang on that first Christmas, glory to God in the highest. This is one of his greatest glory stories, Bethlehem is. And it brings him glory when we talk about it every Christmas. And Christmas angels modeled that praise. Our hearts ought to be filled with praise because of the glory of God in Bethlehem. Number six, Christmas angels heralded peace on earth. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 for a moment. Those same verses. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And now read on and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. You might be more familiar with the old King James Version. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But my question this Christmas is, whatever happened to peace on earth? Did the Prince of Peace fail to deliver peace on earth? Because when I look around, I don't see a whole lot of peace on earth. I see wars. I see rumors of wars. I see people who are eaten up with anxiety this Christmas and are not feeling very peaceful. When asked, what would it take for you to believe in Jesus? One skeptic said, if only Jesus had fulfilled his promise to deliver peace on earth. Now, that's a fair assessment. It makes us want to dig in a little bit deeper to this idea of peace on earth. By the way, did you know that Bethlehem canceled Christmas this year? Because there's no peace in the Middle East. Bethlehem, the officials in Bethlehem, the holy city, I've been there numerous times, and they canceled Christmas, the traditional lighting of the Christmas tree in Manger Square, and the fireworks that follow, and the Christmas parade, and the holiday market, all of that canceled this year. Worship services are still happening in the churches, and even at the famed Church of the Nativity. But officials said that all of those festivities had to go away. I guess it was too much fa-la-la while a war is breaking out in Israel. First time, I've heard in my lifetime, Christmas canceled in Bethlehem. Now, what do we make of something like that? Again, I ask, whatever happened to peace on earth? Maybe you've heard of something called the Christmas Truce of 1914, actually. Happened just 5 months after the start of World War I. And armies were running low on men and munitions, and both the German and the British commanders paused the conflict to consider the next strategies. A lull occurred in the fighting, a ceasefire, they would later call it. However, as darkness covered the land on that Christmas Eve, British soldiers noticed off into the distance some flickering lights right where the trenches were built by the Germans. And apparently the German soldiers lit up Christmas trees in their trenches and began singing Christmas carols. On Christmas Day, soldiers from both sides rose from their trenches and mingled into the in-between land, later called No Man's Land. And they exchanged Yuletide greetings. They swapped prisoners. They played a game of football. They played a game of football, yielding one of the most iconic images from World War I. Sadly, the ceasefire did not last long, but the Christmas promise of peace on earth made it happen for as long as it did. It inspired these soldiers who were warring against each other to lay their arms aside and to humanize the experience a little bit. The peace on earth the angels sang about when they announced Messiah's birth was first about us having peace with God. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, made available through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And frankly, the reason there is still so much, let's say, geopolitical conflict in the world and maybe conflict in our own little world and in our families is precisely because we're not at peace with God. When the angels sang peace on earth, it was meant first to negotiate a peace treaty between God and man. You see, apart from redemption in Jesus Christ, we're his enemies, the Bible says. And we can't soften that truth any more than it really is. But God did something about it, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the prophet said, first to negotiate a peace treaty vertically. And only when we are in a right relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ do we have peace with God. And only then can we experience in a fallen world like ours the peace of God, that mind-blowing peace that passes all understanding. One day the Prince of Peace will return. He came the first time 2,000 years ago. He promised to come again. And we're waiting in faith for the second coming of Jesus Christ, something I'll be talking about after the first of the year, by the way. And when he comes again, the Prince of Peace will defeat his enemies, the Bible says, and establish his reign and his rule in righteousness and justice and peace on this earth. Something the governments of this world have never been able to accomplish for any more than a short period of time. It was the angels 2,000 years ago that heralded this idea of peace. But the peace we need to first hear is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God this Christmas through faith in him? And then number 7, Christmas angels delivered good news. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, in verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Maybe you're like me, you listen to the news every day through whatever source it might be, and you just feel like there's not much good news out there, and there really isn't. Some worse than others, but we seem to feed on a lot of bad news. 2,000 years ago, the angels came to deliver good news. We say the gospel means good news, and it does. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that a Savior has come. But this good news is really twofold. Number one, it says that Jesus rescued us. He rescues us. In verse 11, it goes on to say, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," a Savior, "who is Christ the Lord." In Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's what Christmas is all about. We say, "Happy birthday, Jesus," and we have all these celebrations. What we're celebrating is the coming of a Savior who will save us from our sins and rescue us from the penalty of our sins. Every time I think about that at Christmas time, I'm reminded of one of my favorite childhood television programs. Hang with me here. But Gilligan's Island has some great theology. You heard it here first. The theology of Gilligan's Island. Every episode is about the failed attempt of the castaways to rescue themselves. And here's the hard reality. The Howells, who were millionaires, don't have enough money to rescue themselves. The smart professor, he's not smart enough to rescue them. Ginger isn't sexy enough. Marianne isn't morally pure enough. The skipper isn't strong enough. And Gilligan, well, Gilligan fails every time. They fail to rescue themselves. And that is the story of humanity, friends. We're in the same sorry position. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are like castaways on an island, and we're trying as we will, our money, our smarts, our brawn, our beauty, whatever it might be, living a good life, trying to be as morally pure as we can. The Bible says every attempt of ours to do that is like filthy rags in the sight of a righteous God. We can't rescue ourselves. But the good news at Christmas is God sent his Son, a Savior, to save us, to rescue us from the penalty and the power of sin. That's part of the good news. Here's the other part. God is with us. He's with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Picture yourself on that deserted island. You can't rescue yourself, all the failed attempts. And for a moment you think, they've forgotten us. Any of our friends, any of our family, anybody who might have the means or the desire to rescue us, they have forgotten us. And it's tempting to think that way at any time in our lives when it comes to our relationship with God. Bette Midler sang the song, God is watching us. He's watching us from a distance. It was a snappy tune. It reached the top of the charts, but it was terrible theology. God is not watching us from a distance. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He took a step toward us at Christmas time. And he's nearer to you than you can imagine. He's come so close to you, so close. He wants to enter into your life, rescue you from the penalty and the power of sin, have a personal relationship with you, invite you to be a part of his forever home, but you got to let him in. You got to say yes to Jesus. God created us with a human will, and he will not overpower that. He'll do everything he can to come that close to bursting into your life and saying, I'm in charge now. But he won't do that. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, you can't rescue yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It takes faith. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today? When you do, God steps into action there. He saves us. He rescues us. He forgives us of our sin, gives us a home in heaven, calls us child of God for the first time. No longer enemies. There's a permanent ceasefire, as it were, because all the judgment that we deserved fell upon his Son and our Savior on the cross. This is just part of the reason Christmas is glorious. This is just part of the message that Christmas angels bring to us. And my prayer for you and for all of us this Christmas is that we don't leave the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, this babe in Bethlehem just sitting under the tree with our names on it. Pick it up, unwrap it, receive it by faith today, and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.